Now, this morning, we're going to focus on a verse which describes a real death experience of the Apostle Paul. And with respect to Winston Churchill, we might say that reports of Paul's death have been understated. Paul is emphatic here, and I'm going to focus on the very first part of verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm going to focus on that statement. I have been crucified with Christ. And then briefly on how Paul teases out the significance of that. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is one of Paul's great testimony statements. It's a favorite text of mine, and I know many Christians have memorized this verse, and it's well worth memorizing and having in our souls as we live for the Lord. It describes Paul's transformation, his conversion, a real death and life experience. And it describes what's true of every believer. If you're in Christ, a believer in Christ, united to Christ, this is true of you. It's not some super saint experience. We have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And these words breathe the comfort of the gospel into our souls. And I trust that that will be our experience this morning as we dwell on these words. But note that they were written, Paul wrote them, in the midst of one of the most bitter controversies to divide the early apostolic church. The very gospel itself was being called into question. And the question was, how can a sinner who is alienated from God be made right with God, reconciled to God, saved? Is it by obeying the law of Moses with all of the various ceremonies and customs and rules and regulations, or is it by faith in Christ? And Paul has some very blunt words for his opponents who were arguing that it was by keeping the law of Moses and then trusting Christ that sinners, and Gentiles in particular, were to be saved. He speaks of it as another gospel. He speaks of the Galatians as being bewitched. He says, let anyone who preaches that other gospel be anathema. Let them be accursed. And even Peter, his fellow apostle, Paul has some very, very harsh words, it seems, in the very opening verses of our reading, referring to Cephas. Cephas, he accuses him of being a hypocrite, of imposing on others rules that he wasn't willing to abide by any longer himself. So is it by faith in Christ, or is it by obeying the rules and regulations? And Paul tests these two ideas in the kind of the bigger passage we're looking at here by asking two questions. The first question is the most important one. What is the teaching of Jesus, the teaching that Jesus has handed to the apostles, that the apostles teach to the church and the church spreads to the world? And Paul really nails it in verse 11. I would have you, go back to chapter 1 and verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not something that Paul has reasoned and come to as a result of his own searching and inquiring and thinking through and reading and study. No, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it as a revelation of or from Christ. Christ has given us this gospel. It is from Him. And we can only preach it because it is from Christ, and we preach it to you as a word from Christ. But from chapter 2 and verse 15 onwards, Paul asks another important question. And it follows on from the first, and it's What is the authentic experience of the believer? Which best describes the believer's experience of salvation? When did you know that peace with God that fills the heart of a believer? Was it as you obeyed all of the rules and regulations? Is that what brought you peace with God? Or is it by trusting in Christ, resting and relying on Him who was crucified, who was raised, who is Lord, who is powerful, who is loving and good? Is it by resting on Him that we know peace and forgiveness in our souls? And the answer is, of course, it is by trusting in Christ. He says, we know. He's describing a shared knowledge, a shared experience. But in verse 18 and following, Paul makes it very personal. He describes his own experience before coming to a conclusion in verse 21. Now, just very briefly, just notice the role of experience here. It's not a source of what we believe. But it does confirm what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is truth that gels with our real experience in life. It works. It fits. So let's be clear about this. Feelings and experience, they're not an infallible guide. We can get things wrong. We can read situations incorrectly. They're not our final authority. They're never used to overturn what the Bible says. We never say, oh, I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't feel right to me. There's something wrong with that, if that's the way we're thinking. But the Bible does tell us that Christians learn to discern and recognize truth. We experience its power in our lives. We experience the power of God's Word. Jesus speaks using the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, where the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. When they hear the voice of a stranger who's saying things that are not what the shepherd teaches, they know, and they turn away from it. And that ability grows over time. As we become more familiar with the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word, it's a really important instinct to learn. It alerts us to falsehood. It helps us to recognize things that just sniff badly. You hear things maybe on the radio or you read it on social media or whatever, and you just think, I'm not sure what's wrong about that, but it's wrong. And that's a good instinct to have. And we want to develop it and grow it and enrich it and deepen it. But to confirm and reinforce the truth that sinners are saved by faith in Christ, Paul describes his own experience of Christ, his faith in Christ, his union with Christ. See, when we are united to Christ, Paul says, God looks at us, as it were, through Christ-tinted spectacles. What happened to Christ is reckoned to have happened to us. What happened to Christ, Paul says, happened to me. I have been crucified with Christ. And not just crucified with Christ, raised with Christ. Seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And it's because of that that Paul is able to live every single day of life facing the hardships that he endured, the rejection that he endured, the kind of living death that he experienced. He uses some really vivid language. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Now imagine what led Paul to say those things. Stoned, flogged, shipwrecked, beaten, rejected. How did Paul put up with that? How do Christians today who are living in countries where the church is persecuted, where pastors are in prison, how do they cope? Very much as Paul did. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. Paul writes to the Philippians, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As one united to Christ, Paul says, this doesn't surprise me because of who I'm united to. So that's what enables Paul to live and survive and thrive and rejoice. But here Paul, in the verse we're looking at this morning, is not referring mainly to that kind of day-by-day experience. He's talking about a decisive, one-off event with life-transforming consequences. I have been crucified with Christ. As a result of that, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, what does Paul mean by that? I want to ask three questions of our text. And the first one is, when was Paul crucified with Christ? Well, it was on a Friday at Passover time in the year 33 AD when the Lord Jesus himself was crucified. Now, the Gospels tell us what happened that day. Betrayed by Judas, deserted by his disciples, accused by his own people, condemned by Pilate, the Roman governor, nailed to the cross by soldiers. Two robbers either side of him, crucified with him, forsaken by all, or so it seemed. And yet Paul says, I was there. I have been crucified with Christ. I too, Paul says, was nailed to the cross. Now, you may be familiar with the African-American spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? And the writer of that old hymn believes that he was there. It makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? He was there. Some people go even further and suggest that they were among those who caused Christ's death. Some people imagine themselves to be among the crowds that shouted, "Crucify him," as they think about their own unbelief and sin. Some people imagine themselves as being among the soldiers who took the hammer and hammered in the nails. Mel Gibson, the Australian actor and film director, directed a film many years ago. It is many years ago now, The Passion of the Christ. And he included in the movie one scene. You couldn't see the rest of him, but his hand took the hammer and hammered the nails that went into the feet and the wrists of Christ on the cross. Charles Wesley gives word to that thought in his hymn, died he for me who caused his pain? He's trying to articulate there that sense of wonderment, amazement. What I did, what my sins were like nails piercing his flesh. And yet, he died for me. Amazing love. How can it be? And that's what Wesley was trying to communicate. But Paul is saying more. Not just was he there to mock or there to wound, he was there to die on that cross with Christ. That's when Paul was crucified. But how so? What do you mean, Paul? What are you saying? So how? A second question I want to ask is, how was Paul crucified with Christ? Now, Paul didn't literally, personally hang on the same cross or even a cross nearby. Paul is not speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively or representatively. Jesus hung on the cross as Paul's representative, and not just Paul's representative, but yours and mine. If you're a believer, if you are united to Christ, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. For me, He went there on my behalf. He represented me as He hung there on the cross. Jesus said, "The Son of Man gave His life as a ransom for many, representing many." And Paul was one of that many. And what happened to Jesus, in God's eyes, happened to Paul. Why? Because in eternity past, God chose His people. He chose Paul. He chose you, if you're one of Christ's children. And He united you to Christ. He gave you to Christ. And Christ took you as His own and gave His life in your place to save sinners. We become one body with Christ. He took our consequences. He took our debts. He took our liabilities. He took our doomed lives and has given us eternal life. And when the Father looked at Him, He saw us, our sins. He punished them and dealt with them forever. And Paul, like us, was one of that number. When Jesus died on the cross, He had Paul's name carved in the palm of His hand. "I was crucified," he said, "with Christ." So Paul, what are the consequences of that? What does that mean? Well, there are three consequences for Paul and, I trust, for you and me. And the first one is that his guilt was punished. See, like the rest of the human race, Paul was a guilty sinner. His number one problem was his guilt. All have sinned, the Bible tells us. And Paul knew this. Paul writes these words. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have broken God's law. All are condemned to eternal punishment. All deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. Paul was no exception. And when Paul thought of his sin, he thought of a court official reading out the list of charges. "Paul, you are charged with coveting. You are charged with lying. You are charged with murder. And here's the date, here's the time, here's the place, here's the evidence," and on and on and on it goes. It's like a printer printing out this endless printout of charges against Paul. And what has God done with it? Well, He tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, "having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, He," Christ, "took it away and nailed it to the cross." That's what's happened to that enormous printout, nailed to the cross. His sins were punished. Justice was fully served. So when Paul says, "I have been crucified," he's saying, "My guilt has been punished, removed, dealt with," and so can you. if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. However long that list is, however evil the sins are, it has been punished. It is finished, Jesus says, because you have been crucified with Christ. A second thing is his old nature has gone. I no longer live, Paul says, and he's talking here about that old Saul of Tarsus, the one who persecuted Christians, who persecuted Christ, the guilty Saul, the condemned Saul, the debtor who could never pay off his debts. He doesn't live anymore, the worldly Saul. Later on in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says why he boasts in the cross. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. That old Paul, he's dead. So when Satan comes knocking at my door and says, where is that old soul? I know you're in there and I know what you've done. Come, join me. Let's go and do it again. Paul was able to say, no, he doesn't. That soul doesn't exist anymore. Shout as loud as you like, Satan. He can't hear you. He's dead. And you see, when Satan comes and tempts you and tries to embarrass you and tries to discourage you by reminding you of the life that perhaps you once lived and says, I know who you are. You're just a miserable hypocrite pretending to be a Christian. I know all your buttons and I'm going to press them. When Satan comes with those kind of temptations, you can say, just like Paul, I no longer live. Shout as loud as you like. Say what you like. But that old me doesn't exist anymore. I have been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And that's the third thing that we can say about as we sum up the consequences for Paul. Paul has received a new life. And this is the turning point in the text. Paul is united with Christ, not simply in his death, but also in his resurrection. Christ lives in me. The old man has died. But you know what? It's not a vacant house. It's not an empty lot. You know, sometimes you drive through the suburbs and you see an empty lot. The house has been knocked down and it's full of weeds and it's a mess. That's not the way Christ leaves us. He dwells in us. He builds a new house. He builds a new us and he dwells in that house. Calvin describes not just the new house, but the new energy that lives within God's people. He writes on this verse, engrafted into the death of Christ, we derive from it a secret energy. Then he uses an illustration, as a twig does from the root. Now notice the metaphor here. He's describing how a twig or maybe a shoot from a plant is grafted in to a plant that will feed it and nourish it and make it fruitful and grow. Perhaps some of you have got a grapevine at home or an olive tree. And you know how the fruitful olive tree is spliced into the root of the wild olive tree. And it's full of vigor and energy. And it produces crop after crop after crop of fruit. Where does that energy come from? It comes from the root because it has been engrafted. So think of that twig. Think of the root. Think of the fruit. That's you and me engrafted into Christ. How are we engrafted into Christ? It's by faith. It's by saving faith. faith that puts its roots in Christ, lives in Christ, reaches out to Christ, takes hold of Christ. Have you taken hold of Christ this morning? Have you come to Christ? Have you put your trust in Christ? Faith isn't some mystical, vague experience. It's resting in Christ. It's taking Christ. And it's a living faith. It grows. It goes on. It's not just one day faith. It's lifelong faith. Saving faith doesn't stop with taking Christ. Saving faith keeps on reaching out to Christ, looking to Jesus, surveying the cross with wonder. There is where I died. There is where I rose again. Experiencing what it means to die in order that we might live. And brothers and sisters, this sacrament, as we come to the Lord's table, is one way, one place, one example of how we look to Christ, in whom we died and in whom we now live. And as we come to the Lord's table, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our hope in Him. He's rich and nourishing. And may He feed our souls. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for this wonderful testimony from Your servant Paul. And we thank You that what he says of himself is true of every believer. Lord, we may not have the eloquence that Paul had to put it in words that are so memorable, but Lord God, we thank You for the blessings that are ours. And we thank You for Your servant, our brother Paul, and for what he's able to share with us and teach us this morning. And may his words dwell in our hearts as we come to the table and as we go into the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name.